Good morning. Good morning, Sunburst, and happy Easter to everybody. What a great day. Well, back after World War II in the, I think, the mid-50s, early 60s, when some of you were only in your 30s, you catch that? Making sure you're awake here. The Cleveland Indians, I believe it was, the baseball team, had a pitching coach by the name of Whitey Whitlow. And for a couple of years in the pitching rotation for the Cleveland Indians, they had a left-hander, a guy named Warren Spahn. And he was a great pitcher. He could locate the ball. And in fact, Whitlow was asked about what made Warren Spahn such a great pitcher. And he said, you know, what makes Warren Spahn a great pitcher is that every pitch he throws has an idea behind it. That was his way of saying that what Spahn did was very intentional. And of course, if you remember baseball in those days, the mantra for the Indians was Spahn and Sane and pray for rain, because their third pitcher was not that great. Well, I think about that story. And when I come to the text we're looking at today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, I feel like if Paul were a pitcher, we would say he is grooving the fastball right down the pipe, the center of the plate, into the catcher's mitt. Because he's really dealing with that issue of, okay, so Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now what? How does that shape us? How does it influence us? How is my life, how is your life different because of the empty tomb? Now think about it. Peter's a pretty good guy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address this matter, because he's a guy that, from what we know in Scripture, at least once, twice, three times, denied the Lord. And you remember that later he has this beachside meeting with Jesus where he has an opportunity to affirm his allegiance and obedience to Christ. So Peter knew how sweet the doctrine of the resurrection was. Well, if we're going to understand verses 13 through 21, let's look back at the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. The theme there is Peter is praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right? And then you move down in verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. You know, this Easter Sunday morning, I mean, what a blessing. The prophets who spoke God's word looked forward to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus, but they died before that happened. In contrast to that, you and I are on the other side of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, and we look back to what's been accomplished. But then notice, not just prophets, but also angels that are focused on this doctrine of salvation, of deliverance, of rescue. Now, I got news for you. Easter means absolutely nothing to people who don't feel a need for rescue. Okay? That's why today, Easter, April 17th, 2022, is just another day for a lot of people. Because they don't sense a need. They don't sense the need for rescue. But if you're a person, you understand that you're alienated from God because of your sin and your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to have a sacrificing Savior and you've got to have a living Savior. And if that Savior is dead and closed up in a tomb, well, you have no hope. And so Easter means everything to people who know they need a rescue. And man, Peter knew that. Well, look at this. It even gets better. Well, look at the last part. It was revealed to those prophets that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I just want to park on that phrase real quickly. We know that angels aren't human beings. They are ministering spirits, right? Messengers of the Lord. And so the whole idea is The angels, they're not the subject of redemption, fallen sinful humans, we are, but the angels are mesmerized by the doctrine of God's deliverance and salvation, and so with tiptoe expectation, they long to look into that doctrine of salvation. One writer says, the angels are incited with envious longing to look in to the wonder of salvation. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, wrote these words: angels in fixed amazement around our altars hover, with eager gaze adore the grace of our eternal lover. Yeah. And so this is a marvelous salvation. Well, look down to verse 13 now, okay? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at that word, therefore. It's the connective. So it's like Peter is sharing this transforming, comforting doctrine, okay? And now he's going to follow it up with a challenge, a call to holy living. You could say it's like moving from privilege to responsibility. So Peter is celebrating, he's really celebrating what we celebrate at Easter, the wonders of God's salvation in Christ. One writer says, in Scripture, the indicative, what God has done, always comes before or precedes the imperative, what you and I should do. And that's what Peter's saying here. And notice we are not only born again to a living hope, but we are empowered, we are enabled to hope fully in the hope we have through Jesus Christ. So your takeaway this morning is simply this: because Jesus Christ is a ransoming and resurrected Lord, I need to hope continually. You need to hope continually in His future grace and conform increasingly to His faithful character. Hope and holiness. Hope and holiness. Well, let's look at the first two verses there. Hoping fully, hoping completely. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now remember, Peter is writing to a significant Gentile audience. He's going to refer to their former life of ignorance. But notice what he says. We are to hope fully in the grace that is to be revealed. Hope fully in future grace. I love, if you read the writings of the Puritans, they actually called grace young glory. Young glory. Because grace gives way to glory. Well, we're born again to a living hope, right? Now we're commanded to set our hope. It's an interesting verb in your Greek New Testament. It's like Peter is saying, now that you've been rescued from the darkness, begin and continue as a decisive act. Adopt this new perspective, an expectancy based on the promises of God. Now, everybody in this room, you know you and I can do nothing to stop the passage of time or the aging of our bodies, right? We can go to the doctor, and we should. We can exercise. We can eat right. We can get proper rest, all those things. But the bottom line is, you and I are transitory, aren't we? We're pilgrims passing through. We forget that. And so here's a reminder on this Easter Sunday morning. What is it that you have now that can go with you tomorrow and next week and next month and for all eternity? What is that? It's a really short list, isn't it? It is this hope, this confident expectation that God is going to keep his promise, that he will never fail you, that he's going to meet you at the end of the journey. And that's what Paul is writing about, an expectancy based on God's promises. Now, notice with me, the hope is something we're to do unwaveringly, completely, nothing partial about it. The object of our hope, look at the text, the grace to be given when Christ returns. That word grace has to do with all of God's redemptive activity in Christ. The zenith, of course, comes when Christ returns. He judges the living and the dead. He sets up his everlasting kingdom. It's coming. But what do we do now? One writer says, for believers, it's like we live between the lines of the song Amazing Grace. Line one, for grace has brought us safe thus far. Line two, and grace will lead me home. That's where we are while we're on this earth. And what is it? What is it that sustains us, that keeps us going on those darkest days? And Peter is saying, it's our confident expectation in what God's going to do. Now, quickly, look at how Peter fleshes this out with a couple of key participles here. Those words that end in ing. How do we fix our hope completely on Christ? Well, it involves preparing our minds for actions, preparing our minds for actions. And literally, gird up the loins. Really, Peter is referring back to what happened at the Exodus. You ought to look at Exodus 12, verse 11. Write that down. We won't read it this morning. But basically, the Lord is giving the people instructions about the first Passover. And what is he telling them? You need to eat in readiness. Be ready to go. Gird up your loins. Now, in Peter's day, people wore long robes, and so if they were going to run a race or engage in strenuous physical activity, what would they do? They would cinch up their robes so that they'd be unfettered. That's the idea. Prepare your minds for action. Gird yourself for travel. And so here's a reminder, everybody. Believing Christ, hoping in him, does not mean you check in your brain at the door. In fact, following Christ, hoping in him, calls for intellectual effort on your part and my part. Yes. A preparation in light of Christ's return. We pull up in order to run, right? And you think about it this Easter morning. We're a couple of thousand years plus closer to Christ's return than Peter was. So our expectations should be intensified and heightened. But then look at the next phrase. How do I hope completely? I prepare my mind and I become sober-minded. Well, you see that word sober and you think about drunkenness, and the word in the Greek New Testament had to do originally with dissipation. But Paul is taking that idea and he's saying, hey, you need to live with watchful expectation rather than live in drunk, dead indifference. So let me ask a question to myself and all of us today. How much time would you say in the last month you've spent pondering and thinking about the sure and certain return of Jesus? I think if most of us were honest, we'd say probably not as much time as we should have thought about it. You've heard that old phrase, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Folks, that's not our problem today. And so Peter is saying, hey, be sober-minded, controlled appetite, self-control, discipline of life, bringing every thought captive to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. It's like Peter here is saying, hey, your life shouldn't be marked by reckless fanaticism. When your faith fixes on the fulfillment of all things in Christ, you're fortified to navigate the trials of life. It's like Peter saying, hoping Christians can't live carelessly. They're not going to be delusional. They're not going to be self-indulgent. They're going to understand the price that's been paid. They're going to understand the urgency with which they need to be living in obedience to Jesus. Well, then look at verse 14. as obedient children, not being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, referring to their former lifestyle, their past pagan life marked by ignorance. You're no longer going to continue to conform to that lifestyle. You're going to cease living as if you were a person ignorant or a person who disregarded the glory and the pleasure and the power of God. Well, that's pretty practical, isn't it? I need to fix my hope completely on Jesus. Well, what does that hope look like? Again, the hymn writer, Charles Wesley. You know I love hymns. You're going to get some hymns today, okay, on Easter Sunday. Here's Charles Wesley. We don't sing it a lot, but here it is. Jesus, I hang upon thy word. I steadfastly believe. Thou wilt return and claim me, Lord, and to thyself receive. Thy love I soon expect to find in all its depth and height, to comprehend the eternal mind and grasp the infinite. When God is mine and I am his, of paradise possess, I taste unutterable bliss and everlasting rest. Is that not great? Unutterable bliss. So good, so wonderful, so fulfilling, so satisfying that I don't have the words to describe it. Can I say to everybody here this morning that if your hope is in Jesus Christ, I don't care how terrible your life is today, that is what is ahead for you. If God's word is true, what is ahead for you and me is unutterable bliss. And that's why Easter matters. Well, we got to move quickly. So, now what? I hope completely, and then I conform comprehensively. Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's the second command. Become or begin to be holy, separated, consecrated. I love the definition, withdrawn from ordinary use. Isn't that a great description of holiness? Withdrawn from ordinary use, not common, not profane, withdrawn from ordinary use, otherness. Think about the otherness of God. Who is like our God? What did God communicate to his chosen people? He said, be holy because I'm holy. I want you to reflect me. There's nobody like me. Look at it. As he who called you is holy. Well, someone might say, Matthew, what's the standard of holiness? You're kind of getting legalistic on us here. Look, God himself is the standard of holiness. He defines it, right? We are to conform to his character. And so conforming to his character means that we practice by the power of the Holy Spirit some pretty careful and committed spiritual hygiene. We don't want dirt and debris in our lives. We want to conform to the character of God. When I was a kid, I remember singing, your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the sky? Do others see Jesus in you? Conforming to his character. Because he who called you is holy, since it is written, notice Peter's appeal once again to the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:44, since it is written, you be holy, because I am holy. Holiness, holiness, without which no one, according to the author of Hebrews, shall see the Lord. Well, quickly, look at the last few verses. Here's an interesting one. We hope and we pursue holiness, and then we live with fear. What do you mean, Matthew? I thought you said Jesus has taken care of everything. I don't need to live in a slave-like cringing fear. That's true, you don't. But you do need to live with fearful reverence. So reverence continually. Look at this. And if you call on him as Father, notice Paul's Peter's incentive. If is a first-class conditional, the Greek New Testament, since. since you call on God as Father, if you have this filial relationship with God, you have relationship with Him and He is your Father through the blood of Jesus. This holy God has a relationship with you. And then notice the second incentive, who judges impartially. You don't play games with God. Now, what's Peter getting at here? For the believer, God's verdict is already pronounced. In Christ, believers are justified. And so when Christ returns again, here's the good news of Easter if you've embraced the Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes again, He's coming as judge. But for those who have put their trust in Him, He's not your judge, He's your Savior. Why? Because your sins have already been judged at the cross. And now you meet Him as Savior. And hope is realized. Yes, if you call on Him as Father, that filial relationship, then He's an impartial judge. He's the holy God. But then it gets even sweeter. Conduct yourselves with fear. Look at verse 18. Knowing, grasping with your mind, with the totality of who you are, that you were ransomed, you were redeemed, rich, rich word, to be bought by the payment of a price, to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And check this out. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Look at verse 19. But with the precious. Isn't that a great word? Precious. Blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The cost of redemption, liberated by the payment of a price. I had a deacon in the last church I pastored, a little short man. I can still see him. He's now with the Lord. Man, he loved the gospel. And he always marveled at it. He never got over it. And repeatedly, when we'd be talking about the gospel, he'd look at me and say, Matthew, it's an amazing thing. I neither thought it, sought it, or bought it. God did it all through Jesus. He thought it. He sought me through Jesus Christ. And He bought it through the blood of His Son. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. He was foreknown. The cross and the doctrine of substitution and the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, not an afterthought with God. Before creation, known before the throwing down of the world, He was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. And look at this. God certifies the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice through the resurrection and exaltation of His Son. Why? In order that your faith and your hope are not in your stuff or in your career or in your funds or in your retirement. They are in God who raises the dead. So grace culminating in glory is to be the focus of my hope. We live life between those two lines. We set our hope by clinging to the gospel. And isn't it sweet? We have this faith in a coming event, but even more than in the coming event, in the person who comes in that coming event, the Lord Jesus. Hope, holiness, reverential awe. Lord, You did what I could never do for myself. You did what had to be done in order for me to be spared. You, as the hymn writer says, interposed Your precious blood. And this Son, crucified outside the wall of Jerusalem, placed in a tomb, is now raised out of that tomb. And we know today He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. until that time when he shall come again. Folks, this is our only hope. So, I ask you this morning, and I borrowed this from a writer. I love the statement. Does the anchor of your hope dangle out of heaven? What are you banking on this morning? Good health? Well, I hope all of us have another 20 or 30 years of good health, but it's not guaranteed. What are you banking on to see you through? And here it is. Many years ago in his book, Future Grace, John Piper wrote some verse that I think gives us a picture of the hope we have because of the resurrection of Christ. Just listen to a portion of this. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift their voice and sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free, and every pain has ceased to be. And every sorrow deep within and every trace of lingering sin is gone. And all that's left is joy. And endless ages to employ the mind and heart and understand and love the sovereign Lord who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all his grace on me. O God of wonder, God of might, grant us some elevated sight of endless days, and let us see the joy of what is yet to be. And may your future make us free and guard us by the hope that we, through grace on lands that you restore, are justified forevermore. Whew. I need that kind of hope. And I know you do as well. So for what or for whom am I set apart? The doctrine of the resurrection says your life is to be totally set apart to the God who through his Son purchased you through the shed blood of that Son. The hymn writer was right. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, William Temple was George Herbert was a great poet. It's a little bit dated, but I have it in your outline. But I think this is the Easter message at its essence. Awake, sad heart, whom sorrow ever drowns. Take up thine eyes which feed on earth. Unfold thy forehead gathered into frowns. Thy Savior comes, and with him mirth. From earth to mirth. Now what? Now what? After having been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Fix your hope and keep it fixed there. Progress in holiness. Live in reverential awe. Wow, who is a God like you that pardons sinners through the precious blood of Christ, who died, was buried, who reigns and rules forever, so that through grace on lands that he will restore, we may be justified forevermore. Father, thank you. We thank you for that love that drew salvation's plan. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of such a confused, crazy, divided, distracting world, where so often, Lord, our burdens are so heavy and our sorrows are so steep, we thank you. We thank you that by your resurrection power, you raised Jesus from the dead, never to die, that he rules and he reigns this morning, and that hope placed on him is a hope well placed. And so God, throughout this day and the days to come, grant that our hope would be fixed on Jesus, your Son, all for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Now this Easter, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.